Thank you, Harold. Just a couple of adjustments here. So nice. Happy New Year to everybody, and so nice to see you again. We have had a lot of things going on at our end since I was last with you like this, and I'm sure likewise you've had a lot of activity going on around Christmas and New Year's and all. Sorry to hear of some of the passing of some of the saints, and I think we all know we're not sad for the saints. We're concerned perhaps for the families that they left behind, whether they be older or younger. The world in which we live today is difficult, to say the least. However, perhaps in some ways no more difficult than it was for the early Christians who were following a rejected Messiah, not loved by very many people in those days, hated by most, and yet they went on. And I can tell you this, your salvation by the grace of God was dependent on them going on, because the person that led you to the Lord, someone had led them to the Lord, and someone had led them to the Lord, and you back that up, it'll go back to 11 men that the Lord Jesus commissioned to go into the world and preach the gospel. So keep on keeping on. And we trust the Lord might actually arrange it for us to see you sometime this winter, Lord willing, in the flesh and not necessarily on Zoom. So would appreciate your prayers in that regard. Now, if you have a Bible, let's go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I find that I am gravitating more and more in my ministry to situations and examples in scripture of how to face hard times, how to keep going, how to be aware of the deceiving deception of the enemy of the flesh and of the world around us. And sometimes, quite frankly, I think I see the deception. I think I can identify the lies, but then sometimes I don't know, what do I do now? everything, that's wrong. Okay, I understand that's wrong. But what do I do about it? How can I do anything about it? You look at the system, the two governments, the two main governments that you and I are involved in, the United States and Canada, and we go, oh my goodness, what a situation we're in. But you might find yourself saying, well, what could I possibly do? There's nothing I can do. I'm just a guy that lives in the backside of a dirt road somewhere in Ontario, and how would I ever affect anything going on in the world? Well, dear friend, do not be discouraged, and do not feel that you have no impact. The Lord Jesus Christ himself abides in those who know him. And I find it rather intriguing, to say the least, what the possibilities of Christ in us can mean and what influence we might have. Some of the greatest missionaries and evangelists in history that might have names that we know and may have done great things for God, little do we know who led them to the Lord. They're just a nobody. They're just a no name. We can mention some high profile spiritual leaders, as the scriptures highlight some for us, but in the shadows and in the background and without being identified many times, was a voice, as the apostle, or as John the Baptist could say, I'm just a voice, that's all I am. He was just a voice, but that voice has echoed down through the centuries, and there are many voices. You have a voice, I have a voice, there's one word, and we all speak of him. The word became flesh, and we were privileged to speak his name. So there are no nobodies with the Lord. That's all I'm saying. Now, back to the Corinthians. I guess you could put it this way. If you were going to write a book about a great church that had great success, you would never include the Corinthians, because their mark in Scripture actually caused the Apostle Paul to write a letter of correction, and yet, I don't know if you ever thought about this or not. In writing a letter, probably 3 years after Acts 18. That he's in Ephesus, and some of the staff, some of the team members come back and they say, you know what, things are not going that good actually at Corinth. And so if we have it anywhere close, Paul sits down by the grace of God, pens a letter, then writes a second one, of course, as you know, 2 Corinthians. But the first one is primarily a letter of correction. But think about it. If he had never had penned that letter because there was a problem in the church at Corinth, we would really be lacking on some of the great confirmations and doctrines of Scripture. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 is some of the greatest teaching about the natural, the spiritual, and the carnal person. Some of the greatest teaching about love is found in chapter 13, one of the classics of all Scripture on resurrection, chapter 15. You know, it's just like, wow. Lord's Supper in chapter 11. I mean, these are major things. And it starts off with, you know, the church is not doing very well in Corinth, and they probably need a little kick in the pants to get them going again. And Paul says, well, maybe I, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he sits down and writes to them. So I don't know how far we're going to get or where we're going to go, but today, in both of the messages now and then later in the Family Bible Hour, I'm probably going to light here in chapter one and give you some things. A couple of things before we get too far, when Paul writes a letter that's basically going to deal with problems in the church, he doesn't start off with the problems. I like that. He starts off by encouraging them what blessings they have and what blessings and potential they can be. And he really reminds them of the grace of God in their life. And then he says, excuse me, I just got to walk around behind you. And then bang, gives him a kick in the pants and says, you better smarten up, you know. But he doesn't do that first. And I think that's a principle. If you and I ever get into a situation where we feel, and please, if the Lord doesn't tell you, please don't do it, okay? Don't think, you know, I need to give somebody a tune-up over here, so you go give them a tune-up. Well, unless the Lord told you to give them a tune-up, it's best you tune yourself up before you tune them up. So that's sort of a principle that we need to go. Go gracious. Go speaking the truth in love. Go reminding them of all that they have in Christ. And then there's another, it's hard, but it would cure a lot of problems. He mentions in verse 11 of chapter 1 that he had been told by a certain family who lived in Corinth that there was big time problem. Well, when he writes the letter, guess what? He names the family. Ha! Did you get that? He names them. Look at verse 11. It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. That would be like someone coming and saying, I was talking to Joe Reese, and Joe Reese said, there's a lot of problems in your assembly. Well, I hope Joe Reese realized that that's where this is going. I hope he realized that his name is going to be used. There's going to be a fact check on him. Now, let's see, Joe, who was it? It was this one and that one and that one, you know. So think about this. If every time you had something negative to say or some prayer request, so-called, you're going to pass on, right, to somebody else about the problem that somebody else has, and you remind yourself, oh, they're going to tell the person, oh, Joe Reese said that you did this and you did that, and you know, and that you got a big problem, you know. Probably Joe Reese would not want to say that. Now, maybe he would. Maybe that's how serious it is. But how many times have you inadvertently or intentionally, perhaps, said, now, don't tell anybody, you know, but I've heard that blah, 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 blah. Well, how would you like for that person to go and say, you know, Leroy said that you guys have a big problem, you know. That's the point. These are very significant things that Paul is writing here. And there's some things that we can learn from. Okay, watch your Bibles, please. Let me take off here reading in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Notice now, he's going to tell you who that is. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, who is the book written to? Well, this is not hard. Primarily to the church of God, which is at Corinth, primarily to them. And then he says, let me tell you who these people are. These are people who are set apart in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to suggest for you, he says, these are people who got a new position. They had an old position. They were sinners and separated from God. But these people are not like that anymore. They are sanctified. They are set apart in Christ Jesus. So they got a new position. But not only that, he says they're called, you might see 2B in italics. You could read it like this, called saints. 2B's added for the purpose of helping us understand here. But literally, called saints. Well, who are the saints? Oh, well, the saints are those who have been set apart. Saint comes from the same word, sanctified. Okay, set apart. Okay, so these people are set. Well, how'd they get set apart? Well, they called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? It's just all kind of, Paul says, let me show you something here. The church at Corinth is made of people who call on the name of the Lord. He would say in the Roman epistle, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. So he says here, these are people who've called on the name of the Lord and they've been saved. They've been set apart. They have a new position. They have a new name. They're not called sinners anymore. They're called saints, those who have been set apart. And then not only that, not only a new position and not only a new name, but they have a new, what would I call this? Association, a new group, a new company of people that they associate with. And who is that? Well, it's the all who in every place call on the name of the Lord. Listen, when I speak to you today as believers, theoretically, I speak to all who are believers, not just the church at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. You are called to be saints. That's at your calling. That's God's appointment for you. But all in every place. So I suppose we could say this message would be for, or this letter could be adopted and applied to everyone who is a Christian. So that's the reason we understand that as Paul unfolds some of the very hard things of discipline and some of the very hard things and deeper things of doctrine, it wasn't just for the church at Corinth. It was for all who in every place called on the name of the Lord. Now, let's think about this word call for a minute. He says they're called saints. Let me suggest for you that they are called saints because they called on the name of the Lord. I'm not trying to mix words up here, but that's why they're called saints. You see, those who don't call on the name of the Lord in faith or for salvation, they're not saints. They're not set apart. They're not the sanctified ones. So the first calling here in verse 2, called saints, is because they have been saved. And therefore, let me suggest that they have been called, are you with me now? Into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A relationship. God is now the Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior. You know how sometimes we sort of just, it rolls off the tongue. We say, true Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, that's true, isn't it? It's that we have a relationship with God. We can call him Father. Now, how can we do that? We can do that because we have trusted the Son And the Son says, I'm the only way to the Father. You want to get to the Father? You can't even call him Father unless you trust me. I'm the one who gives you the right to call God your Father. Now, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you can't call God your Father. Jesus settled that in John chapter 8. He said to those religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil. That was a head turner. What do you mean? I'm sure they didn't like that. Okay. But he just told it like it was. So the first calling here, called saints, is really a calling of a relationship. Now, I don't want to beat the drum too long here, but just remember something. When you enter into a father-son relationship, father-daughter relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, that is irrevocable. That is unchangeable. That is irreversible. When you are born again into the family of God, you become the child. He becomes the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be unborn. Okay. But in the text, I find it interesting, and I'll just jump ahead here for a moment, to look at verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you, here we go again, called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, here are two major doctrines. Not only are they called into a relationship, but they are called into a fellowship. Now, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, but I mean, there were, I don't know how many messages that I gave last year or the year before on fellowship. Some of you got in on that. That was the topic. We just kind of went over it and over it until I even got tired of it myself. You know, we had to quit at some point. But think about it this way. Fellowship is the enjoyment of the relationship. Okay? Fellowship is two walking together. A fellowship is something that depends on my obedience to the Lord. Relationship is established at salvation. You've trusted Christ. Now, you like to enjoy that relationship? Well, then walk in the light. Be an obedient child. Be an obedient Christian. Enjoy your relationship. That's fellowship. Okay, now, watch this. Look at verse 10. I know I'm skipping around here, but he talks about this fellowship in verse 9, and then he starts verse 10 by, I plead with you. I'm begging you. While you're waiting on the Lord Jesus to come, would you please do something for me? Would you all speak the same thing so there'll be no divisions? But would you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment? You see that? Look at that. This is walking together. Can two walk together except they agree? And so, there's a calling to relationship. He deals with that. New position, new name, new association. These are wonderful things. There's also a calling to fellowship. Now, just hold your hand here and turn over to 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 1. Just notice the language. First John chapter 1, verse 3. First John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship, there's our word, with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy might be full. Okay. So he talks about fellowship vertically, fellowship horizontally. He talks about enjoying the enjoyment of the Christian life. And that's a great chapter that sometime maybe we can study together on fellowship. Just remember, when you go to 1 John chapter 1, he's dealing with fellowship, not relationship, okay? So why do I say that? Fellowship can be broken, that's why, and has to be restored. Relationship can never be broken. It can never be severed. You can't lose your relationship, but you can lose the enjoyment of the relationship, okay? And again, I just simply remind you the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, and the story of the son who went away and did some really dumb things and finally came home. There was never a time in the story he wasn't a son. That was relationship. But there was several ways in the story that the enjoyment of that relationship was severed, and a disobedient son, yes, son, disobedient son he was, and things he had to learn. So just bringing this to this, these thoughts to a closing here in the next couple of minutes, I want you to notice he mentions three things in verse 10 that was necessary, at least these things that were necessary to bring the joy of fellowship back to that assembly. You see, the assembly had some problems. We maybe talk about that the next time we have an opportunity to do so. But let's just notice the three things mentioned in verse 10. Speak the same things, be together in the same mind, and have the same judgment. Those are three things he pleads with them to do. Now, it would be foolish for us to think that everybody in a local assembly has to all speak the same thing. I mean, I can't even speak Chinese, so this would be a problem for me. You know, I couldn't. We're not talking about a language, of course. And I'm going to go so far as to say we're not talking about we all have to say the same thing in every conversation we have. That's not what he's talking about. What is the context of speaking the same things? The context is their calling in relationship, their calling into fellowship, the gifts and the talents that they have been given by the Lord, and the way that he wants them to walk in response to the gifts and the talents that they've been given. I think without stretching it, the context is spiritual things, things of faith, things of our walk with the Lord. You know, you and I can disagree on a lot of things, even in the Bible, but there are some things you can't disagree on. You can't. Salvation in Christ alone. The difference between relationship and fellowship is just like black and white. You can't disagree on that. You have to speak the same things. And I would say in verses 2 to verse 9, the context there, the things of faith, the grace of God, the peace of God, the spiritual gifts that they were given and their ability to use them for the Lord. This is what it's talking about. The same, speak the same things, speak and have the same mind and have the same judgment. It's all about what God says. That's my point. What the scriptures say. Because he's going to say, excuse me for a minute. I was visiting with the household of Chloe, or at least it came to me from them, and they weren't ashamed to put their name on it. You got some serious problems. And he's going to address that. So let's leave that for another day. you can read ahead if you want to, of course. But this is a great letter, a great beginning, chapter one. And Lord willing, we're going to pick up later in chapter one for our family Bible hour, and trust the Lord will give us help. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for giving us, when we stop long enough to read it slowly and carefully, it really does teach us. It's the word of God's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us personally and help us corporately to follow these simple instructions. You've called us into a relationship, and you've given us a new name and a new body, a new association of people to be in with the body of Christ. And you've given us a new position. We're not in Adam anymore. We're in Christ. And Father, we long to be used and to use the gifts you've given us. And so please help us, and help us to be very serious and very aware of how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. In Jesus' name, amen.